And we are in week three of our series, Resilient Faith. Resilient Faith. So if you're new today, or maybe this is the first week that you've been able to come in the last few weeks, I want to second what we said in our announcement video. Make sure that you take advantage of our YouTube channel. Jump on, watch the first couple weeks. It'll really get you caught up in depth. But I'll kind of do a quick recap of where we are in this series. This whole series came to light because we really felt like God had pressed on our hearts as a leadership team to really address where our society is right now and to really bring truth, the truth of the Word of God, back to the equation. And so obviously that's who we are as a church. So we started this series, Resilient Faith. What we're primarily looking at is a story in the Old Testament, where Babylon, the Babylonians led by King Nebuchadnezzar, go into Jerusalem and they capture the youngest, brightest Israelites in Jerusalem, several thousand, and they take them captive and they take them into Babylon. And it was very strategic for King Nebuchadnezzar to do this because they didn't want to get into an all-out war with Jerusalem. They just wanted to get the youngest, brightest of the next generation to bring them into Babylon, to teach them how to be Babylonian. And it wasn't good enough just to bring them into Babylon. They wanted Babylon to get into them because they knew the long-term goal, if they could take a young generation and make them Babylonian, then the future was Babylon and no longer Jerusalem. And what we talked about is the exact same thing is happening today. The same spirit that drove Babylon in the Old Testament is the same spirit alive today trying to capture a young generation and make them Babylonian, to make them anti-God and to all of a sudden take the truth and make it gray. And we talked about last week that line of truth, and what's happening today is the truth is turning into my truth, and truth is no longer the truth because it's my truth. It's subjective when truth by definition is objective. If it's truth, it's truth. There's no such thing as your truth and there's no such thing as my truth. There's my opinion and yours, right? And then there's the truth. And that's where we're at. But we also talked about the necessity of when there is the truth, it has to be matched with love. And there you get Jesus, right? So what I want to talk about when we look at this story in the Old Testament and how today there is a spirit. We really do believe in the supernatural. There is a spirit of our enemy, a demonic spirit that has risen in our society. In America, like I talked about the first week, we as Christians have lost home court advantage. We've lost home field advantage. Now, as we live our lives as believers in this world, we are living our lives as visitors, as exiles, as visitors in a hostile environment, just like a team playing away. That's where we find ourselves today. But what it shows us and what we now have to do is to live the lives God has called us to live in a world that is no longer ours. You guys follow me with that? So today what we're going to do, I've talked a lot the first couple weeks about the what is the spirit of Babylon? What does all of this mean? Where are we at as a society? What is the truth? I've even talked about why all of this is going on and how there is a war in the heavenlies. There's a supernatural war going on. I've talked about all of that, but today I want to talk about the how. Because I think sometimes we can talk about these things and we never get practical enough to where we get to the point of going, okay, well, when I leave here today, what does it look like for me to be a Daniel out there? What does it look like? Because what we studied in this story is there's teenagers that were captured. Four of them in particular, the book of Daniel zeroes in on. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And what we see in this story in the book of Daniel is these teenagers were rising up that God had called to make a difference, and we are called to be Daniels today. But how? And that's what I want to spend the rest of my time today and the few minutes I have talking about that exact thing. The last few weeks we've been looking at the book of Daniel. Today we're going to look at the book of Jeremiah. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Jeremiah 29, and I'll read it in a second. But to set up this story, here's what's going on. So now you have all these captives in Babylon, but you still have Jerusalem as a city. There's still Jewish people living in Jerusalem. They didn't capture the whole city. So now you've got Babylon, Israelites living in Babylon. Then you have Israelites still living in Jerusalem, and God has prophets assigned back then because there was no complete Bible. God was still speaking through prophets back then to God's people. So now you had God's people split up. So God calls Jeremiah to be the prophet to the people of God that were captured in Babylon. God assigned another prophet to speak to the people on his behalf in Jerusalem. So, but here's what was going on. There were so many mixed emotions. This thing had become political. There were wars going on, I mean, emotionally, mentally, cultural wars within the people of God with Babylon. It was nutso, just like today. So much going on. And there were also false prophets rising. There were false prophets that you'll see in Jeremiah 29 and 28, that Jeremiah 29, which we're about to get to, all of a sudden God trumps the other false prophets. So here's what's interesting. These false prophets were writing letters and into the people in Babylon, the Israelites, and they were saying things like, "Thus saith the Lord, you will only be in Babylon 2 years. Don't put down permanent roots. Don't build permanent houses. Stay on the outskirts of the city and have nothing to do with Babylon." That's what the false prophets were saying. And that kind of sounds like something maybe God would say. So then the people in Babylon were like, okay, well, let's set up all of these shacks and temporary housing on the outside of Babylon, and we're gonna have nothing to do. We're just holding on for dear life because we're only here for 2 years. But then God says something different through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29. This last year of the election, we also saw a lot of false prophets going around on social media. I was telling the first service, and I was telling people this last week, if I was a non-Christian on social media during the election, with how many people claimed to be prophets and what was gonna happen and what the end game was gonna be on the election, what everybody was saying about this and everybody was saying about that, I would look at Christianity like it was a circus. And that's what was happening in Babylon back then. This thing had turned into a circus. But then the God comes and speaks through the prophet. And it was the complete opposite message of what all of the false prophets were saying, giving false hope. Here's what God says in Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 3. The letter was carried by Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, had sent to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The letter said this: "This is the message from God of the angel armies, Israel's God, to all the exiles I've taken from Jerusalem into Babylon." Is don't miss the wording here. All the Israelites I've taken, the exiles I've taken from Jerusalem into Babylon. You're like, well, I thought Nebuchadnezzar took them. God's like, no, that was me. I took them into Babylon. Pretty interesting. Verse 5, build houses and make yourselves at home. Build permanent houses. Put in gardens and eat what grows in that country. Marry and have children. Encourage your children to marry and have children so that you'll thrive in that country and not waste away. What he was saying is make sure you guys aren't hanging on for dear life. Raise your kids, let them get married, not to each other, but to other people. Let them get married. And so Israel keeps growing within Babylon. Verse 7, make yourselves at home there and work for the country's welfare. Pray for Babylon's well-being. If things go well for Babylon, things will go well for you. Isn't it interesting that some of the false prophets of today are basically saying, pray against our country. Pray against the success of anything that's not Christian. Pray against all of these things. Stand firm. Stay on the outskirts. Move to the suburbs. Get away. Just hold on for dear life. But then God, the actual God, speaks and says, don't be on the outskirts. We need you in the center. Pray for Babylon. Pray for the well-being of your city. Don't root for politicians to be dismantled and destroyed, because what happens if that happens? The city does. The nation does. Pray for the well-being. And this just disrupts everybody's worldview back then. And it disrupts ours. I'm supposed to pray for the well-being of a president or a governor or a mayor or whoever I didn't vote for? No. I didn't say it. God did. And that's where we're at. Pray for the well-being. I remember when President Trump was president, and I would say, we need to pray for President Trump and his family. People would leave the church. We need to pray for President Biden and his family. Pray for their well-being. Leave the church. Are you kidding me? That's the most immature thing I've ever heard of. That we can't pray for people, for cities, for nations. Because when our nation, city, when the structure of man succeeds, We will succeed. But the problem is God has called us into these areas to be change agents and to be the light in the dark. To where all of a sudden we're Daniels in Babylon, not abstaining from Babylon, but engaging Babylon to turn the head of Babylon. That's why we're here. God's wanting to ignite us into real Christianity, into real relationships with God, into really being a light in the darkness. That's what God is wanting us to do. When it says here to pray for the well-being, what it's saying is pray for the peace in the original language. It's shalom, shalom. In Hebrew, what that word actually means, our English word peace, is kind of a weak word for the depth of the word shalom. Shalom literally means total flourishing. Pray for the total flourishing of Albuquerque or Maui or whatever city you're from, our country. Pray for the total flourishing, top to bottom. God was telling them back then, and he's telling us today this: you're going to be here for a while. This nation is not going to turn tomorrow. Sometimes we will, as believers, wait on an external revival to come to reshape the landscape. But when you read the New Testament, God says, you're actually the revival. You're the revival. Don't wait on some obscure thing to happen. Be the thing to happen. Be the revival in the world. And it comes down to this one word that's been kind of politicized and weaponized today. This word is evangelism or evangelical. Evangelical today, if you say evangelical, if I called you guys evangelicals, half of you guys would be like, I am not evangelical. But evangelical has been politicized and weaponized, but it's actually a biblical word. It's a historical word. It comes from the word evangelism. Evangelism is defined as the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness, which means by definition, as Christians, we are evangelical because what we do is we go out into the world and share my personal story of how Jesus Christ has transformed my life. That's what being evangelical is. It's not about being right or left or who you vote for. It's about who you live for in the world. Yeah, one person. You can do that. I think it's good. Thank you over here. Thank you. It's spreading the good news, but how? So here's what we're gonna do. In a second, we're gonna go through six declarations. Very quickly, we're just gonna fly through these. And these are the how, the practical steps for you to take these steps into the world. But I wanna read a passage from the New Testament that really is a mirror image of what we see in the Old Testament, but it's the Apostle Paul's mentality on what Jeremiah was telling the Israelites in Babylon. It's what the Apostle Paul is telling us today in our world and how he was living in the Roman Empire. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralist, loose-living, immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. But I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all of this because of the message, that gospel, right? I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. And I think this is one of the biggest problems for many of us. And it's been a challenge for me growing up in America because even things have changed so much since I was a teenager. But one of the problems when we have home field or home court advantage, if you will, in our country, when it comes to Christianity, church became something that people come and attend and watch. Christians became spectators on something that's called church. Instead of understanding that when I receive Christ, I step into a family called the church and I become the church, and everywhere I go, I'm taking the church with me. Church is not something we come to and watch. It's something I am. It's something we are collectively as we walk outside of these doors into our world. But when church is something we watch, it's a box that we check. And then we go back to our real life and leave Christianity in here. And that's what living in Babylon will change very quickly, because we become desperate for more than church attendance. It's got to be more than this, right? There's got to be so much more than just attendance. There is. You have the power, the spirit of the living God in you to go everywhere you go as you live. St. Augustine called this mentality of I'm a Christian in the world. He was the first one to coin the phrase dual citizenship when it came to the church and spiritual life. And in his great work called The City of God, what St. Augustine talks about is the fact that we are the city of God within the city of man. We are the nation of God within the nation of man. We are the people of God within the people of man. We are the city on the hill. We are the light in the darkness. And what he's saying is we have dual citizenship. And so it's where the name of our church comes from. All of these New Testament references that I am first a citizen of heaven on assignment to be a citizen of earth. I am a great citizen of earth. I am a great citizen of earth. I follow the laws. I do. I follow the laws. I to the best of my ability. I honor authority. I give investment into the economy. I'm all of these things to make the city better. God is saying, be a great citizen there, shining as a citizen of heaven. I am anchored in heaven, but my temporary residence is earth. That's what St. Augustine was talking about. And that's what the call is to be a Daniel. So, six dual citizen declarations that I'm going to fly through. Six dual citizen declarations that I'm calling them. The first one is this. First declaration, I make sharing my faith a priority. So how do we do this? How do we evangelize? How do we do what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 9? I make sharing my faith a priority. This one's quick. All we have to do with this first one is just say, okay, I'm going to make the conscious decision right now that everywhere I go, before I walk into the room, I'm going to make this a priority. Not to walk into a room and be like, all right, I'm here. I have a message to preach. That's weird. Don't do that. What I'm saying is before you walk into a room at work, at school, at home, you say, God, before I walk in here, you're my priority. Taking whoever's in there to heaven is my priority. So can you help open up the doors of great conversation that could lead to my testimony to share with someone? God, can you help me as I walk in to stay aware that I'm here for so much more than a paycheck? I'm here to be light in the dark. It's consciously making a decision that everything I have and everywhere I go is a gift from God to not just make a physical difference, but an eternal difference in people's lives. 1 Corinthians 9, 22 through 23, and about making it a priority from the Apostle Paul, he says, I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all of this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. Making it a priority is saying, I'm going to be in on this. I'm not just going to talk about it. I want to be a part of it. Number two, the second declaration, I value everyone and add value every day. I value everyone. Now, I'm going to say this again. When I get to the word everyone, I want everyone to say everyone. Ready? I value everyone. Did you know that everyone actually means everyone? It's just really interesting because whenever I say the word everyone, I'm like, this is easy until I meet that one person that I don't want to be in the everyone. You know what I mean? Like, well, you too? Okay, yeah, you know, but that's everyone is everyone. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 20, again, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralist, loose living, immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. That's a strong word, whoever. What Paul is saying is, I'm going to look beyond politics. I'm going to look beyond religion. I'm going to look beyond offenses. I'm going to look beyond hurt. I'm going to look beyond all of these things because we have limited time. We have limited time. And there's a job to be done. I am here on assignment from God to build his kingdom, right? But I've got to value everyone. I've got to value everyone and add value every day. People will be open to what you have to say when you are, okay? When you value them, believe the best about them, and love them unconditionally, okay? In a world where no one believes the best about anyone, if you make this a discipline, you will shine like crazy wherever you go. Guys, when was the last time, think about, when was the last time you were in a group when someone was kind of gossiping about someone else and they said what someone else did, and then someone else in that group goes, hold on, I don't think we should talk about this. I don't even think we should believe it because we don't know the other side of the story. You know, I want to believe the best about them until we know for sure. Guys, no one does that anymore. No one. The moment something like that happens, people go, are you serious? We need to post this on Instagram right now. we need to put this on Twitter, and they need to lose their job, lose their life, lose their marriage, lose their kids, and lose everything right now. You guys in? Let's go. 1, 2, 3, go. Destroy their life. That's what we do. You want to see how fast you will stand out in the world as a believer is when someone's doing that, you say, hey, just real quick, can we just believe the best until we know for sure? Because that just kind of goes against everything I've heard about this person. And I just hope somebody would believe the best about me. If this was being said about me, can we believe the best? People would be like, what is this person saying right now? You know, like you will stand out like crazy because you're valuing people and then loving people unconditionally. We will say that all day long. Oh, I love everybody unconditionally. For real. Because again, it's a discipline. Jesus did this perfectly. None of us are going to do this perfectly. Unconditionally means without condition. So it means even the person that said something about you on social media, the person who is backstabbing you at work, the person who is talking about you, the person who has been coming against you because of your faith, the person who's hurt you, all of these things, it's loving unconditionally. And we live in a world right now where it's very popular for the world to say, love people for who they are, no matter what. Now, the world who says that does not love people for who they are, no matter what. They love you for who you are if you believe what they say to believe. But Christians should not have that mentality. We should not love people unconditionally if they believe what we believe. We should love people without condition. Oh, you completely disagree with me? That's honestly okay. I love you. I still love you. And I will treat you with respect and value you because I do value you and I love you and I'm gonna show it. I'm gonna even add value to your life. That's what Jesus would do, and it's why Jesus stood out. That's our standard. We're never gonna be perfect. We're never gonna be perfect with this, but it is our standard. If you do this, you're gonna be a magnet for people and you have so many ministry opportunities. But it's not just valuing people who have our values, okay? It's not valuing people who have our values, it's valuing everyone. I'll keep moving. So how, this is important, how we view things, okay? How we view things is how we do things. I want you to write that down. How we view things is how we do things. How we view things is how we do things. What do I mean? How you view people determines how you treat people. How you view people determines how you treat them. I'll give you an example. If I see you as weak, I'll help you. If I see you as broken, I'll fix you. If I see you as valuable though, I'll serve you. I want you to remember this. If I see you as weak, I'll help you. That's fine to help people. If I see you as broken, I'll fix you. It's fine. But if I see you as valuable, I'll serve you. You want to know why that third one's so important? Because it lets the Holy Spirit do the Holy Spirit's job. Because the first two, we can handle all on our own. I'll help you. I'll solve your problems. And you have problems. I can even fix you. You don't need to go to a counselor. Just sit down with me for 10 minutes. You're not like, I will fix you. But if we release the fixing, if we release it to God and say, I'm just going to serve you, then the Holy Spirit comes in and does all the fixing and helping that we could never do. But we live in a world now where if Christians served unconditionally people, wow, we would stand out so much. And the Apostle Paul said this exact thing in 1 Corinthians 9, again in 19, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all. Now, Paul preached some strong messages, but he's also saying, I served everyone, everyone. How are you serving people as you live your life every day? Serving people that believe differently than you, serving people that are anti-Christian, anti-God, anti-whatever you are politically. When we do that, we stand out. When we don't do that, we blend in. It's as simple as that. And we have a standout movement, a standout religion. Christianity is not ever about blending in. It's about standing out. But the problem is right now, it's standing out for a lot of the wrong reasons instead of the right reasons. Number three, I see the world from their point of view. I see the world from their point of view. Who's they? The world. It's the people that do not know Christ that are outside of the church. 1 Corinthians 9:21 again says that exact thing. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. This is the exact demonstration of the dual citizenship I was talking about. I kept my bearings in Christ. My anchor is I'm a citizen of heaven, but I went into their world with my dual citizenship. And now I'm the hands and feet of Jesus because I'm on assignment from heaven. So what is the world's point of view though? This could be an entire sermon on its own, but I'm just going to give you guys a couple things from my own experience and from what I've kind of studied as I'm out in the world and meeting people, talking with people. I love getting into people's minds. I love talking to people who believe differently than me. I love it. Sometimes it's a little hard as a pastor because, like, I'll be on the sideline at one of my kids' games, meet a dad or a mom for the first time. I'm like, hi, I'm Dustin. Hi, I'm so-and-so. Ha, ha, ha. You know, which one's your kid? Ha, ha. You know, that kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden it comes down to, they go, so what do you do for a living? And I'm like, you know, why? Because, you know, they were like cussing and being themselves and all that stuff. And then they go, what do you do for a living? And I'm like, man, pastor. And they're like, oh, well, bless God. You know, I just actually, this isn't beer. It's wine that I saved from communion. And, you know, and I'm like, gosh, just keep cussing. I just be normal. You know, it's hard, you know, but sometimes I'm like, well, I'm a spiritual motivational speaker, you know, and then I'll get to the pastor thing later. But I love talking with people and getting into their mind. So what is the world's point of view? Here's what I've discovered. Number one, most people have the wrong picture of God. Most people have the wrong picture, and it's our job to give them the right picture. So I remember this one time about 10 years ago before like the real rise of social media where people updated their profile pictures like every week like they do now. Like back then it was like every 5 years. And we had a guest speaker coming in, and I was on assignment to go to the airport and pick up the guest speaker. Well, I looked at their profile picture on Facebook, and I'm at security waiting. I'm like, where's the guest speaker? Where's the guest speaker? And all of a sudden, I get a text about 20 minutes later, and the guest speaker had gotten their luggage, was already down by the cars, and wanting to know where the person picking them up was. And I'm like, I was standing here. How did I miss the guest speaker? It's because I had the wrong picture, and I missed him as he walked by. And I think sometimes the world is the exact same way. We have put the wrong picture into people's hands. The world has put the wrong picture. Media or whatever, TV shows, movies, universities have put the wrong picture into people's hands. And they might be looking for God or looking for something like God. And he walks right by and they don't even recognize him. It's our job to put the right picture in people's heads and their hands. So what does that look like? What it looks like is when someone says, well, how do you even serve God? How could a good and loving God, or how could he do this? Well, I don't know, but all I can tell you is, I wanna tell you the story about how that God changed my life. What I wanna reemphasize from this moment till the end of the message is this: you do not have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to have scripture memorized. You don't have to be a theologian or a pastor to win people to Christ. All you have to have is a story. What's the story of what Jesus did in your life? I was this, I met Jesus, and now I'm this. I am not perfect, I stumble, I fall, but man, by the grace of God, I am standing today, and I'm telling you, I don't even know the answers to some of those questions, but I'll tell you what, he is the answer that you're looking for. That's what the world needs to hear. But so many people are intimidated because they don't feel like they know enough to share about God. I think one of the most endearing things you can say to anyone who's not a Christian is, I don't know. Well, what about this? I don't know. I'll study that and get back to you, but I still may not know. I mean, I'm a pastor and have been for 15 years. There's some questions people ask me and I go, I don't know. But I'll tell you what I do know. People want to hear Christians say, I don't know. They want you to hear. They want you to say, I don't know. They don't want us to be know-it-alls, and God doesn't either. Number two, the second thing, as far as their point of view, most people have a wrong picture of Christians, and it's our job to change that too. There are a lot of Christians who do weird things. There are Christians from different, you know, ideologies and different things that are harsh, and here's the sad part. Sometimes it's the weirdest, harshest, meanest, small groups of Christians that are the loudest, which gives the world the wrong sense of who we are. But what we need to do is to be a little bit louder about who we are so they can see a little bit more normal from Christians in the world. We have to change the picture of who Christians are. Because right now, I think the last stat I saw was almost 85% of people in America think Christians are judgmental. If I were to sit down with you and say, are you judgmental? Very few of you are gonna be like, yes. You know, you're gonna say no. And I think we have to go out and show the world that we're not judgmental. Yeah, I draw a line in the sand with truth. This is what I believe, but judgmental is how I treat you. It's not what I believe. This is what I believe, but let me show you how Jesus would treat you. I wanna show you what love actually is. And then the third thing that I discovered is most people want to know God, they just don't know it yet. Most people wanna know God. How do I know this? They're not gonna come out and say, I want to know God, but I just don't know it yet. What they are gonna say is, I am pursuing this career with everything in me. I have to have that scholarship. I have to get this raise. I've got to get this. Everything. You can just see people putting all of their eggs into this basket and all of their eggs into this basket. And if I can just have that, everybody is worshiping a different God. But if it's not the God at the end of that road, it will be more unfulfilling than when you started. Everyone's searching for God. They just don't know it yet. But we serve the God that can ultimately fulfill all the promises these false gods are lying, saying they can fulfill. That's our job, is to say, hey, let me just tell you something. What's going to happen when you get that? What's going to happen when you get this? I'm telling you, I pursued everything. I felt just as empty. This is where the older generations can come and rise with such importance in our church world and in our world to say, I've been there. I have had the career. I have had the raises. I've had the money. I've had the romantic love. I have been to the end of all of the roads you're putting all of your emphasis on. And they're all dead ends. There's only one road that leads to fulfillment, and that's the road to Jesus Christ. That's where we need people with experience stepping in and saying, I can tell you where these roads lead. Number four, the fourth declaration, I find common ground. I find common ground. In a world focused on differences, I promise you, we can stand out if we're intentional with finding common ground. We are living in a time where people, they're putting their identity into finding a difference. I mean, it doesn't matter what you post or what I post on social media. There's always going to be a yeah, but person. Always. Look on any of my posts. If it's not happening to you, you can go to mine. There's always a yeah, but person. Well, how about this? Well, yeah, but, can't you just leave it alone one time? Because there's people have put their identity into correcting and what their differences are with yours. What if we put our identity in Jesus? Because all he did was find common ground. And he was God. If God could find common ground with a sinner, we can find common ground with a coworker. Right? We have to find common ground. So, what is common ground? Common ground, what I wrote in here, it's I look for these like me also or me too or oh yeah, aha, like aha moments in conversations. I'll give you an example. I study sometimes at different coffee shops around town, and I was studying a couple months ago at the, I guess, well, when things opened up, at Satellite down by UNM. If you're here in Albuquerque, it's that one right across the street from the university. And I was studying there, and there, I walked up to a counter and pulled up a chair, and there was a guy sitting next to me, and I was kind of looking over, and I was like, okay, he's just not working on anything, just staring out the window daydreaming. I'm like, here we go. I shut my book, and I was like, hey, how are you doing? And he's like, I'm good, man. How are you doing? And we just got in this conversation, and I said, what are you doing today? He's like, you know what? I'm just chilling today. Don't really have anything going on. My work closed down, just coming down. He's like, what are you doing? And I was like, I'm working on some stuff. You know, like I didn't want to get into all that yet because I was writing a sermon. So I was like, well, yeah, I'm working on some stuff. And we get into this conversation. He started talking about the area and how things are closing down and different things. And he said, it's so sad. I used to go to this one place because I had no common ground with him until he said this. I used to go to this one place to eat, but it closed. And I said, no way. That's one of our favorite places to eat. I'm so sad that it closed. He said, really? I never even heard anybody else that liked that place. I was like, I do. And he started telling me about his past. And he said, well, he's from this certain state in the South. And I said, no way. I have family from that state. Have you been to this place? Sometimes we go on vacation there. He's like, no way. That's where we go on vacation. I was like, crazy. And we get into this conversation. And finally, it leads to the question, what do you do for a living? And I was like, I'm actually a pastor. I got to the end of that road. And I said, I'm a pastor. And he goes, you're a pastor? And I was like, yeah, I am. He goes, wow. He goes, I was baptized as a baby, but I'm like, okay, here we go again. He's like, you're a pastor? I was like, yeah. And he said, what church? And I told him, he said, I haven't been up there in forever, that area of town. I got to go check it out. And I said, I'm actually preaching this Sunday if you want to come. And he said, oh no, it's not for me yet, man. You know, God would strike me down dead if I walked into a church. And I've heard that a million times too. And I said, no way, man. You know, we would all be struck down dead if it wasn't for God's grace kind of thing. And he was like, ha, ha, ha. So I get into this conversation and I invite him and he says, no. But every time I go down there at that same time slot, he's there. I've learned his name, ask him how he's doing, ask him how his wife's doing, ask him how his kid's doing. I say, hey, this Sunday, It's like, no, not this Sunday. I'm like, okay. I never put pressure on. I'm not like, all right, man, today's your day. The Lord woke me up this morning and said, Spirit of God. You know, I'm not going to do that. I just go, hey, this Sunday? He's like, no, man, not this Sunday. I was like, all right, maybe next Sunday. He's like, maybe. And we get to talk about something else. But I'm telling you, there will be a day he hits a rough spot in his marriage, in his life, where I say, this Sunday? And he goes, this Sunday. And there will be a day he receives Christ, and I will introduce you to this man. But that's what it looks like with common ground. Find the common ground. Find the 1% you agree on and give it 100% of your effort. Find the 1% you agree on. I got into a conversation sometimes where people were so militant against me because I was a pastor and I'm like dodging all of these like darts that they're throwing at me. And then finally they say something and I go, that, say that again. Oh yeah, I'm from so-and-so. I've been there. Really? Yeah, I've been there. Let's talk about that. Dear God, let's just talk about where you're from. And we start talking about that. And then the walls start breaking down. You have a kid that age? I have a kid that age. Aren't they crazy? You know, like, yes, they're crazy. You know, like, but that's common ground. That's what makes you normal. That's what makes you someone that people want to listen to. Number five, fifth declaration. I am prepared to give the reason for the hope I have. Let me reread this. I am prepared to give the reason for the hope that I have. I am prepared to give the reason for the hope that I have. So some of you are probably thinking, well, I've got a hope. And some of you are like, what hope? I actually talked about this at Easter, that because Jesus died and resurrected, he is not a hope that we have to wish for. He's a hope that we confidently have because he's not a dead hope. He's actually called in scripture, the living hope. We have a God that is alive and we have that kind of a hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says that exact thing. It says, let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death. This fills us with a living hope. That's the hope that we have to be prepared to give the reason for. 1 Peter 3:15 says exactly that. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Don't you love that? But do this with gentleness and respect. Respect people that believe differently than you. Be gentle with people that believe differently than you. And tell them, be prepared to tell them about the hope. You wanna know what that is? I love that Peter and Paul and all these guys, I love that they didn't say, be prepared to preach a sermon. Be prepared theologically. Be prepared to know all of this Bible stuff. No, just be prepared to tell people the reason for your hope. You wanna know what the reason for your hope is? Jesus is alive. He died for me on a cross. He came out of the grave. Before Jesus, I was this. Because I surrendered my life to Jesus, I'm a new creation. And now I'm this. Oh, I'm not perfect. Our marriage isn't perfect. You know, family, I get it. But every day I get up, and I'm standing on a new foundation. I'm standing on a foundation that doesn't crack and it doesn't crumble. And when life is going crazy, I'm standing on this foundation. It's Jesus. That's the reason for your hope. It's as simple as that. People get so stressed about not knowing enough, but Jesus stressed to us over and over and over again, it's not about that. Just know him and tell people that story. Just know him and tell people the story of Jesus. Do you know him as your hope, the hope? There's an old hymn that was written in 1834 by a guy named Edward Mote. And it's a hymn that a lot of us, if you grew up in church, grew up singing, we even sing it tucked into some of the current songs today. It's called, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And the story is that Edward Mote came to know Christ at 15 years old. He was studying as a protege under his parents to be a cabinet worker, and about 18 years old, a full-time calling from God began to sink into his heart to be a pastor. And so he was kind of studying theology and different things to become a pastor, and some of his friends were married, and the wife was dying. She was terminally ill and in her room dying, and they asked him to come over and pray with them, and there was a group of people in there. And after he got done praying, the girl's mother said, do you know any hymns, any songs? And he didn't have any songs memorized or anything at that point. All he knew was some of the theology he was studying. So he started singing some of this theology. He had just got done studying the parable of the house built on the rock versus the house built on the sand, and how our hope is Jesus built on the rock. So he starts just kind of singing some of this theology. And over the course of the next 30, 45 minutes, the beginning stages of this world famous song that is sung all over the world started to flow out of him in this room by the Spirit of God. And it's all about hope. And he's looking at this woman dying on the bed. And he's singing this song about how Jesus is the hope. And these are the words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. I love that because the words that say, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Do we actually believe those words? Christ alone is the cornerstone. All other ground is sinking sand. And that's where everyone outside of Christ is putting their hope. And it's sinking right now in our world. It's sinking. It's sinking. And here we are, prepared and ready to tell people the reason for my hope. I got things that happen, bad things that happen to us, our family. We don't get to escape the bad of the world. But I have a foundation that doesn't crack and doesn't sink. And that hope is the living hope, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this before I go to the sixth declaration. When was the last time your hope made someone hungry to know God? When was the last time your hope made someone hungry to know God? Remember, this is the how. This is how we go out and live as Daniels in a Babylon. Number six, the sixth declaration. I live my life as an example for others to follow. I live my life as an example for others to follow. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now that's pretty heavy. I'm kind of ending on a heavy one. You're like, whew. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I don't know with how I'm living right now if I can tell people that. One of the most important things, reasons Paul said this, and one of the most important reasons we should declare this to our families and to even people at work and however you want to word it, wherever, is because without saying it, there's no accountability to live it. When I declare, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying I am Jesus. I'm just saying I'm following him. And I'm going to be the best example I can possibly be. Even as a pastor, every morning I wake up as a pastor and even accepting this position and living this life, I'm not perfect by any means. But all I'm saying is follow my example as I follow Jesus. I doubt sometimes. I struggle sometimes. But I'm giving this thing my best shot. I'm not Jesus, but I am following him. And I did draw a line in the sand with the word of God. And I believe truth is truth. I also believe we have to really love people unconditionally. Follow me as I follow Christ. Parents, tell your kids, follow us as we follow Christ. You're going to have grace. You're going to have grace for us and mercy for us too as parents. I'm not going to be perfect, guys, as you tell your kids that. But it's so important to live a life that people can follow. Who else are they going to follow? It's got to be you. You've got to be the light in the dark. Here's a statement. Here's a statement that we want to live by. Here it is. I want to live my life in such a way that those who know me but don't yet know God would come to know God because they know me. I want to live my life in such a way that those who know me but don't yet know God would come to know God because they know me. When was the last time someone came to know God because they know you? Isn't that a humbling thought? It forces me as a pastor to get outside of these walls. That's why I study and write sermons all over the city. That's why, honestly, the main reason why my kids are in sports. I gotta get out and meet people. I gotta talk to people. I've gotta get outside of the walls. When was the last time someone came to know God because that someone knows you? In closing, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching on a mountain to believers. These are believers. So he's teaching to us. And all of a sudden he says this interesting thing. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Well, that's kind of strange, if I'm being honest, because Jesus is the light of the world, right? So why does he look at us in the Sermon on the Mount and say, well, I'm the light of the world, but you're the light of the world. And you are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. He puts it back on us. You're the light. Because he knew one day he was going to ascend and he wasn't going to physically be there. And we would have to be the hands and feet of Jesus, empowered by his spirit. So he's saying there will be a day when you're going to have to be a light in the darkness, because society is going to shift from light to dark. And it's dark. And society needs us to be a light. But the problem is our world has gone dark. When I'm holding this light, it does not light up the room. The lights will come back on in a second. It does not light up the room, but it has everyone's attention. Isn't that interesting? The darker it gets, one light turns all heads. Be a light. But what's more impactful is not just for one person to be a light, but each of us, one by one, beginning to turn lights on all over the auditorium. You guys can go ahead and start doing it wherever you're sitting. Each person, when we choose to become our own light, and the lights just keep turning on and turning on and turning on, now it's not one person getting the attention. Now it's an entire room where people are looking around going, it used to be one light. Now the entire workplace is changing. Now the school is changing. Now the classroom is changing. Now our city is changing because more light is coming on. And when more light comes on, the room that was dark is no longer. And it's light, and you can see and move and live because the lights came on. This is the image I want to leave you guys with today. This is the image. We've lived for so long, too long, in our country with our lights off. And it's time now. It's time not to be perfect, but it's time to be engaged. It's time to go into our world, into our schools, homes, workplaces, and society, and be the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You can go ahead and turn the lights back on. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You're the city within the city. You're the way within the world's way. You're the nation within the nation. Why? Because we're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven. If you would pray with me today, Father, we thank you so much for today. God, I pray that you would empower us as we continue through this series, God, that you would teach us, show us, open doors in our world and our workplaces, God. Let us use the influence that we have, not to manipulate people, God, but just to share stories. Because if we really have this eternal truth, if we really have this hope, I can't hold it in. I can't keep it to myself. So today we declare these six things. This is what we're going to do. We're going to be a Daniel in a Babylon. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.